We have a good crowd tonight, and I encourage you to take your Bibles and follow on, because tonight we're going to look at the subject once for all. You find that statement over in Hebrews chapter 10, so we'll look at that here in a minute. But as we think about this phrase, once for all, you know, what does that mean? So what does the phrase once for all mean? It can mean an action that does not need to be repeated. It can mean an action that accomplished its intended purpose. It can be an action that was sufficient. It can be something required only a single time. And so as we think about this phrase, it appears only once in the King James Version in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, where the apostle said, "By which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Once for all. Then we see where it appears at least five times in the New King James Version, Romans chapter 6, verse 10, Hebrews 7:27, 9:12, 10:10, and also Jude 3. So in Romans chapter 6, verse 10, the text says there, reading from the New King James, says, "For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God." Then in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, the text is there, "Who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices for his own sins, and then for the sins of the peoples. For this he did once for all, when he offered up himself." In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, the text is there, "Not with the blood of goats and of calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Then in Jude verse 3, he said, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful, or I found it necessary, to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Once for all. So this word "once," we find it used many times in the New Testament. In our study, we'll consider some of the passages, especially Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, or 14, rather. But as we read that, the Hebrew writer said, beginning at verse 10, or verse 1, he says, "For the law having a shadow of good things to come," and I'm reading from the King James now, "not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect, for then would they have not ceased to be offered. Because that the worship was once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." Then he said, beginning at verse 6, he said, "And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Above all, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offer for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law," then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Then he said in verse 11, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice which can never take away sins." But this man, referring to Jesus, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. One offering Jesus made. It was done once for all, wasn't it? It's not like the old priests who offered sin for themselves and for the people yearly and continually. But Jesus' sacrifice was offered once. Once for all. So when we look at this word "once," the Greek words, epopox occurs in a number of passages, and it has a meaning upon one occasion only, or once for all. Then as we will not read all those, but as we look at the word hapax, which is the more common one that we'll focus on tonight, John defines it as one or a single time, numerically or conclusively, once. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, Paul says, "Thrice was I beaten, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and the day I've been in the deep." So it's used in all these verses here, and all those verses there, the word hypox you find. And so as we think about this definition, it's something that occurred once, or numerically conclusive once. Then Strong defines it, or rather Vine defines it this way. He says, "Once for all of what is a perpetual validity, not requiring repetition." And he cites Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, Hebrews 9, verse 28, 10, verse 2, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, and Jude, verse 3. So we read Jude, verse 3, where he said, "Beloved, when I give all diligence to write you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." Concerning Christ's death, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, Paul said, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And to them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin and see salvation." So we see where this word "once" in these verses that we read carries with the idea of what is a perpetual validity, that is valid, continually valid, and it was offered once. And we have another Greek word that sometimes rendered once, but it is rendered in other phrases as well, pote, which means at some time, ever, afore, any time, sometime, at length, the last, ever in old time, and time past, or once, when. You might use a expression, "once upon a time," you ever heard that? Kind of like that. And we'll look at some of these, not all of them. We'll look at the highlighted ones, because there's quite a few that where this word appears. But Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 9, he said, "For I was alive without the law once, pote. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." In Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, Paul said, "But I rejoice," and I'm reading from the King James, "but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last," or pote, that phrase "at the last" comes from the Greek word pote, "your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." Then in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, we see it again in the King James. He said, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another." In other words, we live like that at a period of time in our lives. Then the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5, he said, "For unto which the angel said, he at any time," hote, that phrase, "he at any time, hote, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, Peter said, "Which in time past," hote, "in time past, were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So tonight we want to focus mainly on basically the word hapax, as we think about things that are once for all. Ever thought about that? Once for all. First thing, man will die physically once, right? That's for all time, isn't it? Can't bring him back. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, the Hebrew writer said, as it is appointed to men once to die, but after this judgment. See, this kind of blows out of the water this idea that people have that they died and came back. And if you've died, you won't be coming back until the resurrection. This is from the Greek word hapax. There's that state of finality or conclusiveness in that statement. Now think about David's infant son over in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 23. Remember when he was grieving for the son as it was sick. Remember what he did? He fasted. He prayed. And then when the son died, he washed himself and ate. And his servants thought he was being... in a way that wasn't showing remorse as they thought he should. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 21, for David, he said this, David said this, then said he, his servant unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child when it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst arise and eat bread. They thought that strange. They thought he wasn't being compassionate. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? See, David hoped that the Lord would answer his prayers and allow that child to live. But David said in verse 23, but now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Well, the answer was no. He understood he couldn't. He said, I shall go to him. In other words, he would die and go to where he was, or go to him in death. He said, but he shall not return unto me. So you see that finality there of Christ's death. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, we see again this state or action of finality or conclusiveness. Peter said, for Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. His death only occurred once for all. Once for all. See, man's soul is eternal. It returns to God who gave it, as we read this morning in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. The physical body returns to dust. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, God told Adam, he said, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, Solomon talked about the beasts and man were like one another in the sense that we all will die. And we all, both beast and man, will return to dust. He said, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalls beasts. Even one thing befalls them that is death. He says, as the one dieth, so dieth the other also. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above the beast. That is, as far as living and dying, we're all going to die. Both man and beasts. He said, for all is vanity, and all go into one place, all of the dust, and all return to dust again. But the difference in man and beast is that the soul returns to God. He gave it, doesn't he? We see that difference. But we're like the beast in the sense that we die and we'll return to dust. So the physical body returns to dust. Death comes when the spirit departs from the physical body. James said in James chapter 2, verse 26, he said, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So you see a number of passages where it says that those who died gave up the ghost, or gave up the spirit, their spirits left their body. In Genesis chapter 25, verse 8, it said of Abraham that he gave up the ghost and died in a good old age. Also in verse 17 of that section of Scripture, the life of Ishmael was mentioned, that he lived 137 years and he gave up the ghost and died. Isaac gave up the ghost. In Genesis chapter 35, verse 29, Isaac gave up the ghost and died. In Luke chapter 23, verse 46, Jesus, he cried with a loud voice and said, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. In other words, he died. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias, after he had been confronted by Peter by keeping part of the money that was received by selling their land, he heard the words of Peter and fell down and gave up the ghost. And Herod, when he didn't give God the glory, he was eaten with worms and gave up the ghost. So when the body and the spirit depart, then man dies. And as the Hebrew writer said, as there's the point of the man wants to die, but after this occurs once, doesn't it? Once for all. See, the sacrifice of Christ was once. His sacrifice was sufficient to take away sin. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, the Hebrew writer said, therefore then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He had to do it only once. See, animal sacrifices were insufficient to take away sin. The Hebrew writer states this as we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 through 4. He said, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the thing, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continue to make the comers thereunto perfect. For then they would not have ceased to have been offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is remembrance again made of sins every year. He said, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. So the blood of bulls and goats was not a sufficient sacrifice. They weren't tempted like as we are yet without sin, were they? You know, bulls and goats, animals can't be tempted. They don't have the same enticements that man has. Something similar ones, like hunger. But the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. You know, beasts aren't affected by that. It took the Son of God, His blood shed, to remedy sin. As we read in Romans chapter 6, verse 10, the text says there that he died once unto sin. But in that he liveth unto God. Then in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, he said, for we have such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Know the nature of Jesus. Made higher than the heavens. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice for his own sins, because he didn't have any. And then for the people, for this he did once when he offered up himself. So we see the drastic difference in animal sacrifices and the sacrifices of Christ. See, Catholics don't believe the Bible. So they instituted Mass, claiming that the death of Christ must be repeated. In the book, The Faith of Millions, The Credentials of the Catholic Religion, on page 866, it says that the Mass is the unbloody reenactment of the sacrifice of Calvary. Through the consecration of the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. Another thing, another doctrine they have, the doctrine of transubstantiation. The Mass perpetuates the sacrifice of the cross by offering to God the same victim that was immolated on Calvary for the redemption of man. So it has to be repeated, according to them. It's repeated. Well, they say that the blood, or the bread becomes the literal flesh of Christ, and the blood, or the fruit of the vine, is literal blood. And their doctrine of transubstantiation, which is false. Didn't the apostles command those not to drink and eat blood? So that won't fly. That idea won't fly. Next, Christ's earthly appearance was once. He's already appeared, hasn't he? Not as I said, earthly appearance. Now he has already come in the flesh. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, it says, for then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared, past tense, to put away sin for the sacrifice of himself. This word once comes from hapax. See, Christ was manifested to take away sin. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, John said, and we know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. That's been accomplished, hasn't it, by his sacrifice. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul told Timothy, he says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, and saved up into glory. That's occurred. He's reigning now. See, he was foreordained before the foundation or the beginning of the world. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, Peter said, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. So he came and left and ascended back into heaven when he accomplished the will of the Father. Paul said in Romans chapter 16, verse 25 through 26, he said, now to him that is power, that is a power to establish you according to my gospel, and preach the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So his preaching, he's been made known to all nations. Well, Isaiah spoke of the coming of Christ, something that was yet in the future, but that has happened, hasn't it? Turn over to Isaiah 53. We see where Isaiah said, for who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender root, and a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, but when he shall see him, there is no beauty that we desire, should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. So Isaiah prophesies of Christ coming and what he would endure for our sins. And then he said, in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's accomplished, hasn't it? That's been accomplished. And Isaiah prophesied of it. That's been accomplished. When Jesus was on earth. In the short time he was on earth. Next we see that Christ's earthly appearance was once in the premillennialists teach that Jesus will return to the earth to set up a worldly kingdom centered in physical Jerusalem. But the Bible teaching on once for all refutes this, as we've read. Jesus will appear a second time in judgment. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, the writer says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin of two salvations. Notice he didn't say he would come to the earth. He said he would appear. So his return will be brief. And in John chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. It'll be a short period of time. The hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, that in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Peter talked about this. He talked about the day of the Lord in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, where he said, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And the earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Just think about how quick the flood came. It was on before they knew it. So I think the Lord's coming will be like that. Some will be so quick. Man will be unprepared, unfortunately. See, he'll come in the clouds in the air. He'll not return to the earth. Is that right? We'll meet him in the air. He's going to appear. He's going to return. But not to the earth. Why should he return to the earth? He's accomplished everything he needs to accomplish, hasn't he? Why should he? You ever thought about that? Ask those people, ask premillennials, why should he return to earth? I mean, it would be disgraceful to me to have him return to earth. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 16, he says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Then notice verse 17, he says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air." Not in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. So shall we ever be with the Lord. He said, "Wherefore, brethren, comfort one another with these things." See, he is not going to return to earth because he accomplished the plan of the Father. He's got no reason to. In John chapter 17, verse 4 and 5, Jesus said, "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." So why should he return to earth if he's accomplished all that his Father sent him to do? Remember, he said, "I have came to work, do the work of his Father, work the work of him that sent me, and complete his work." Next, the final judgment will be once, won't it? Won't be two judgments. Now, the premillennials have two judgments going. But the Bible teaches there'll be one judgment day. Now, Jesus is that righteous judge. The 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, said, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing." In Acts chapter 17, we see that he will judge the world by his word. He will judge the world in righteousness. And in Acts chapter 17, Jesus told those in, Paul told those in Athens, he says, "In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." So who's going to judge in righteousness? The world. All men. As we read this morning, Paul said in Romans chapter 14, verse 12, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, he said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone, not just the good or the bad, but everyone, may receive the things done in his body according to his done, whether it be good or bad." And then Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." There's no passage of scripture that even implicates there will be two judgments, is there? It's one day. See, every eye will see him. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, he said, "Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." In Matthew chapter 24, verse 30, the text is there, "And then shall appear the second, appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Over in Matthew 25, we see where Jesus talks about him coming in his glory. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, the text is there, "Which also, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye?" When Jesus ascended into heaven, the angel said to him, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which was taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye see him go into heaven. Notice he said like manner. We'll meet him in the clouds, won't we? We'll meet him in the clouds out on earth. See, all shall hear his voice. John chapter, well, let me back up on this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 69, where he said, and Paul wrote this to the brethren in Thessalonica, he said, seeing is the right to stand with God, to recompense tribulation of them that trouble you, and you who are troubled rest with us, and the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, with flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. He also mentioned those who will glorify God. He said in verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So those that obey the gospel, they'll be glorified with Christ. Those that didn't, they'll receive the wrath of God. So all shall hear his voice. Again, John 5, verse 28 and 29, marvel not at this, he said, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And they shall come forth, they that have done good in the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil in the resurrection of damnation. But next, now the faith. Well, before we leave this life, there's only one final judgment day, isn't it? Only one. How many can find any reference to two in the scriptures? Not there. There's only one. The next point is that the faith was once delivered, wasn't it? The gospel was once delivered. Jude wrote this over in Jude verse 3. He said, blood when I give all diligence to write into the common salvation was deep for me to write in you. And exhort you, they should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered. The faith, the gospel, is that only needed to be delivered once. It wasn't delivered all in one day, but when it was complete, it has perpetual validity, doesn't it? It continues to apply to all who are living in our day and age. See, there is one faith. There are no others. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul said there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And this faith that was once delivered is perfect, isn't it? You know, Bob talked about this morning. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul said all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect. It comes from the Greek word teleos, complete. Perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. All that we need is supplied. I have a fellow, and I think I mentioned this, I was studying, who became a Christian, and he tried to convert the Catholic priest at the Catholic college he was going to, and it backfired on him. The priest converted him to Catholicism. Sad, but he said we needed latter-day revelation. I go, why? He says, read this verse right here. What was left out that the Bible doesn't include? He couldn't tell me. And they can't tell you because they don't know. The reason why they can't tell you is because nothing was left out. It's perfect, isn't it? Gives us all that we need. We're completely furnished. And all good work, that is the work that God would have us to do, we're made perfect, complete. James said in James chapter 1, verse 25, but he who looks at the perfect law of liberty, referring to the gospel, and continues in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed as he. That word perfect comes in that Greek word teleos. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10, Paul talked about the day when spiritual gifts would end, when the gospel was complete. He said, but when that which is perfect, referring to the gospel, is come, when it's fully revealed, then that which is in part, the spiritual gifts, would be done away. There was no need to have the spiritual gifts. There's no need for them when the gospel was revealed. Think about a building. When they're building a building, they put scaffold up, don't they? So when the building's complete, what do they do with the scaffolding? To take it down, it served its purpose. The scaffolding aided the builders in building the building and doing whatever they had to do to finish the building. But when the building is complete, they don't leave the scaffolding there, do they? It's removed. So that word telios means complete or completeness, perfect. How can you improve something that's perfect? You can't, can you? See, the gospel can and must be preached. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul said, "But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preached the faith which he once destroyed," referring to Paul. So he now preached it. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus and his disciples had told him to go into all the world and preach the gospel. This morning we read from 2 Timothy, where Timothy was told by Paul to preach the word, be incident, see, and I'll see, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Preach the word. The gospel can and must be obeyed. In the first century, there are many who obey, but over in Acts chapter 7, 6 verse 7, the priests were obedient to the faith, it says there. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, the Hebrews said, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered. Did Christ obey the Father? We have that example, don't we? Instead of being made perfect, it became the author of eternal salvation to all of them that obey him. Now, Jesus never wrote a book. Think of all the books written about Jesus, though. Jesus never wrote a book, but is the author of eternal salvation, isn't he? In Romans chapter 16, or 6, verse 17, Paul said there, "For God be thanked that you were the servant of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that pattern of teaching the gospel which was delivered to you." And being then when? When they obeyed the gospel. Being then made free from sin, you became the servant of righteousness. So they obeyed. When they obeyed, they served God. And it can and must be contended for. Jesus said, "Beloved, when I give all diligence to write to you the common salvation, it means for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith." That is, preach it, defend it. And the one faith is the only faith that saves. There's all sorts of faiths of men, beliefs of men. But the faith that's once delivered is the only faith that saves. Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation, but only to who? To everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek." He said, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And Paul told the Galatians that he marveled, that he was amazed that they were removed from him that had called them. He said, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of God, which unto another gospel," so, "which is not or not the same. For there be some that trouble you and have pervert the gospel of Christ." So some other gospel, a perverted gospel, didn't work in the first century, did it? Didn't work. So think about this. In conclusion, now, there's no other faith that will save sin. As we conclude our lesson tonight, a man will die physically once, won't they? Never to live on this earth again. The sacrifice of Christ was offered once. His sacrifice was sufficient. for all men, all sin, for all time. Christ's earthly appearance was once, wasn't it? He'll never live or appear on this earth again. He will come and meet us in the clouds when he appears in the clouds. The final judgment will occur once. There will only be one great day. We sing the song, there's a great day coming sometimes. And the faith of Christ was delivered once. It's the only faith, the one and only faith that any man needs for salvation. That's the life of your new way, subject to the Lord's invitation. We urge you to think on the things that we've discussed tonight once for all. Come to remember. So once for all is the point that we want everybody to get tonight. At every service, we like to offer an opportunity for anyone to obey the gospel or respond to the gospel message and respond to the offering that is made at every service for anyone to render obedience to God's word. As we know, alien sinners must hear the gospel, believe, repent, confess their sins, and be baptized for the remission of sins in water. Aaron, children of God, must repent and pray when they sin and realize that the Lord is faithful and just forgives their sins and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. And Christians must live a faithful life in obedience to the gospel so that we'll be that good servant that hears that well done. And we brought into the joys of the kingdom and we receive the crown of life that fades not away. If there's anyone here tonight that desires to respond, we urge you to do so. You've got to stand and sing the song that has been selected. Shall we stand while we sing?